Today we're looking at Mark chapter 6, only 6 verses. And as you're turning to that, here we go. A couple little attempts at humor. You ready? Okay. So anyway, so there was this nun driving down the road, okay? And she was on her way. She helps out at the healthcare, the home healthcare thing. And she was on her way to a client to help them out. And as she's driving down the road, she runs out of gas, okay? And so the gas station was right down the street. So she got out of her car, walked down to the gas station. And so when she got there, she said, look, I need some gas. Do you have a gas tank? I said, sorry, we only have one. And it's already out on the road. We lend it out. But when it comes back, then you can use it. So she said, well, let me go back to my car and see if I have anything there. So she goes back to the car and she starts looking around and she finds a bedpan, okay? And so she gets the bedpan, she brings it back to the gas station and fills it up with gas and brings it back. And so as she's filling her gas tank with the bedpan full of gas, two men are walking by and they look and the one says to the other, now that's faith. Did you get it? Okay. Isn't that complicated? All right, here's another one, a little longer. You're gonna have to listen up for this one. All right, so there was this kid riding down the street on the bike, and he suddenly saw these walnuts roll out from under a fence outside of a cemetery, and just roll out on the road. So he's like, "What's that?" So as he goes up to get the walnuts, he listens and he hears voices back there, two men speaking. And it was two men who went into the cemetery because there's a walnut tree in there, and they're gathering up all the walnuts that fell to the ground. And there was two of them there, and they each had a bucket. And one was saying to the other, one for you, one for me, one for you, and one for me. So they're in this cemetery canning out the walnuts. So the little boy's listening. He's like, oh my gosh, that's Satan and St. Peter. They're dividing the souls of the cemetery. All right, so he goes running off, and he says, and he sees this old man walk along. He says, sir, you got to come here quick. You got to listen to this. He goes, well, what is this? He goes, you got to listen. I know it's Satan and St. Peter dividing the souls. Come, hurry up. So they go up to the fence, and they're listening, and they hear, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. And they're listening, and they're trying to squint, but they couldn't see anyone behind the bushes and stuff, and they're looking, and they're looking. And all of a sudden, they hear, one for you, and the final one, for me, and that's it. Now let's go back and get those nuts down at the fence. That'd be a little scary, wouldn't it? By the way, there's nothing biblical about that story. In case you were wondering, what kind of church is this teaching heresy? But anyway, let's again thank the Lord for being here. And we believe that the Lord has a special message for each one of us, and we're going to have communion at the end of this service as well, so you can prepare your hearts for that. And I believe there's someone in this place that have never given their lives to Christ. And I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Today, when you hear this message about rejection and overcoming rejection, you're going to know that the Lord has never rejected you. In fact, he fully accepts and desires to have a relationship with you. He loves you. And I'm just praying that today you would know that and give your life over to Christ and join us in communion today. So Lord, we thank you that you are here. We thank you that today you have a message for each one of us, Lord God. And we ask you, Lord, to reach into our hearts and impute what it is you want us to walk out of here with so that we are better than when we came in. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's message is titled Overcoming Rejection, and all of us from one time or another have endured rejection. We've experienced rejection. You know, whether it is like someone perceives us as being unable to accomplish the task, maybe it's perceived inability, okay? Or it's perceived intellect, okay? Or perceived appearance. We've all been rejected in one way or another through our lives. And a lot of times we cling on to that, really. And we view God that way. That's a whole other sermon, but a lot of times we view God in terms of the rejection of others. We assume that God has also rejected us. Or maybe it's rejection because of our opinions. You know, you see such intolerance today in this country, isn't it? I've never seen it, and I've been alive for a while, but it is an intolerant society we're in. I mean, no one can stand hearing an opinion that's different than their own. It's unbelievable. It's becoming violent, very scary, you know, because of a rejection of someone because of their opinions and absolute hatred towards them because of the way they think. You know, it's scary. Many people have been rejected because of race, color, religion, sex, marital status, handicap, national origin, or age. You could tell them in lending, okay? Equal Credit Opportunity Act. But we've all experienced that in one way or another. But what really hurts is when we've been rejected from someone we know. And not only someone we know that we care about and perhaps respect or that we love, and they've rejected us, you know? How many families have experienced that type of rejection? The person that you care the most about suddenly doesn't want to have responsibility over you any longer. You know, we see marital splits. We see parents just leaving their children, you know? And many of you have bared that burden, you know? Spouses, I no longer want to be with you. And again, not to churn up some bad memories, but the Lord is going to reach you in that this morning. You know, if you're carrying with you that type of sorrow, He's going to reach you there, I promise. You know, sometimes you have to let things out to receive something from God, you know. But we've all experienced, you know, rejection, and it's very sad, you know, because we think, how could they do that to me? And we carry around us that feeling of rejection. And we view God in terms of He must have also rejected us because they have. How could He let that happen? You know, well, the good news is that in spite of how someone may have rejected you, God accepts you. And He not only accepts you, He desires you. He loves you with such a passion, such a desire. You know, in fact, quite often, someone's rejection of you will actually send you into the arms of Jesus. Have you ever experienced that? Where there's no other place to turn but the approval of God. I know God values me. God loves me. In spite of what someone else might think of me, God accepts me. He loves me. In fact, He cherishes me. Zephaniah says He sings over us. Isn't that amazing? He sings over us. He just cherishes you so much in spite of people's rejection. And so in today's passage, we're going to see Jesus rejected. And as we're reading this, we're going to see what did He do to overcome this rejection? Because I believe how Jesus handled His rejection is the same way we can handle our rejection. In fact, there's three little points, if you could put those points up there, Caitlin. I think Caitlin's back there. But what did He do in the midst of rejection? He did His best. He did His best under those circumstances. And He spoke truth into the situation. And finally, He moved on. He moved on with His disciples, those who did accept Him. You know, He shook it off. In fact, quite often Jesus will tell His disciples in the future, He'll say, you know, if the town doesn't accept you, just shake it off. Shake off the dust. And what that means really is to shake off their rejection. Don't let it cling to you. How many of us have allowed people's rejection to stick to us and we kind of wear it? And in a sense, view ourselves the way someone else valued us or didn't value us, you know? And we can go through life with this complex of being rejected. And that's why the Lord was rejected in the midst of His disciples to prepare them for when they would also be rejected, because all of us at some time or another will be rejected. So let's dig in. Are you ready? Chapter 6, verse 1. And then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended by him. So they're watching this, and they're saying, this guy is a carpenter. It's interesting. They don't mention Joseph. And there's many theologians and commentaries about what happened to Joseph. But most believe he probably passed away. I mean, you know, it's unlikely, being such a just man that we read that he was, that he would just leave his family. And after Jesus, of course, Jesus was not Joseph and Mary's son. Jesus was the son of the Holy Spirit and Mary, so that he would be God and man. But then Joseph and Mary went on to have other children. We just read about that. At least four other brothers, half-brothers Jesus had, and at least two other sisters. Sisters is plural. Who knows if he had even more than that. But he had other half-siblings, you know. And so we don't read about Joseph, but I think it's pretty cool how Joseph passed on that trade to his son Jesus. Jesus learned from his earthly father. You know, that's pretty cool. In fact, I love the fact that Don the Third has carried on Don Jr.'s tree business, you know, Arborsmith. That's pretty cool. Carrying on the trade. And here Jesus is carrying on his father's carpentry trade. But they looked at him like, how can he know? He works with wood. You know, very often we underestimate the trades, you know, how gifted they are. In fact, you read in the Old Testament how, you know, God chose specifically people that he would impute wisdom on how to make the tabernacle, how to make the priestly garb, how to make the temple. I mean, working with your hands is a gift from God. I mean, trust me, from someone who doesn't do it too well, okay? I wouldn't mind some more of that giftedness downloaded from heaven. But it really is wisdom, you know, from on high. But anyway, they viewed him, and they were offended because this guy shouldn't be saying all these things and knowing all these things. And we heard all about these miracles that he was doing. How can this be? They judged him based on his trade and based on his family situation. He doesn't even have a living dad anymore. What can this guy tell us and teach us in this synagogue? You know why they didn't understand who he was? Because they saw him in his current state. They didn't know who he was from the beginning of time, you know, because he is the Alpha and the Omega. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God, and that is Jesus. He is the Word. He has always been, and they didn't know that. They didn't understand that, and so they based their view on him as what his current set of circumstances were in his current family situation. You know, I believe people judge us because they see us in our current situation. They don't know the potential that God has imputed in you from the beginning of time. I mean, they don't understand that just because your current situation looks like that you're mediocre, you're not. But they don't know that. They don't understand that there's so much godly potential packed in you just waiting to be unleashed to the world, that they can simply look at you and say, what do they have to offer? Well, you have a lot to offer because God has known you from the very beginning. I love Psalm 139, these verses that we're going to show up on the screen, verse 13 and 16. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. You notice he was already formed, but then he was placed in the mother's womb. He was already known beforehand. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. I mean, that's God already knew. I mean, I believe there are silos full of gifts and works for you to walk in that we have yet to open up. There's gifts that we have just not tapped into yet. That the more we get to know our Creator and who we are in Christ, we get to have access to all the great things that He has secured for you, that He has already set aside for you to walk in these great things. In fact, I love Romans 8. That's probably my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, if I had to choose one, because there's so much. We are more than conquerors, you know? And in this verse, Romans 8, verse 29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You see that? He has already predestined you to greatness. And yet someone looking at you could say, yeah, but look, he's working behind a cash register. You know, what can they offer me? What do they know? Look, they don't even have a job right now. Look at they're holding up a sign, homeless. What can they know? Well, there's all kinds of greatness already imputed in all of us, just waiting to be unlocked. So we can't allow someone's view of us in that time and season taint our view of ourselves. Amen. Just because someone has rejected us because of our current situation, we can't let that label us, because we've been labeled by God. And we are His righteousness. We are His greatness. We glorify Him because He has placed His glory into us. And so they rejected Him because of His situation. He's not even from the high priestly family or anything. But you know what's also interesting? His own family rejected Him too. We learn this later on when His brothers are saying, you should go to Jerusalem. You know, anyone that wants to be a big star has to go where there's lots of people. Remember Jesus said, you know, my time has not yet come. For you, any time is good. But for me, there's a certain timing from heaven that I have to walk in order for my Father to get the most glory. But we see this in John, this verse, for even His brothers did not believe in Him. They didn't believe Him. And you remember later on when He was getting this big entourage and people were following Him everywhere and He was doing all kinds of amazing things. But, you know, even His mom and His brothers were saying, you know, we're afraid He's going to get hurt. We got to bring Him home. I mean, this is getting out of control, you know. They didn't fathom what Jesus and who Jesus really was, that He was the Messiah of all humanity for all time. My son, Mary's thinking, really? And my brother? They just couldn't comprehend. This is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one sent from heaven. This is Him. This is God in the flesh. They just couldn't fathom it. So as He started building more and more notoriety, and He was now at this point getting the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, all these people all upset, okay, and really rocking the world, they were getting nervous, not only for Him, but for them. Wait a minute, we're His family. Who's going next, right? So they're getting nervous, and we could see this, that they would follow Him to the house, and they couldn't even get in to see Him. And we see in Luke 8, 19, then His mother and brothers came to Him and could not approach Him because of the crowd. And it was told Him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. I believe they wanted to kidnap Him and take Him away. You know? Jesus, will you just stop it? This is awkward. You know? Everyone's looking at us saying, aren't you that family of that guy who's going around doing all these things, getting everyone irritated? And you know, and then there was also people who knew Him. It might have been some of His family, but definitely people from His town and probably close to Him. And we read in Mark 3:21 where it says, but when His own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of Him, for they said, He is out of His mind. Out of His mind. You know, this is Jesus they're talking about. I think He was in His right mind, don't you? But they just didn't comprehend who He really was. And you know, so often, even people in your own home don't understand the potential locked up in you. Because you grew up in the same house I did, didn't you? How can God be calling you to these great things? Are you the same person I know? Well, no. They didn't know you before the beginning of time. They don't know what God has imputed in you. They don't know. They're going to find out, but they don't know now. You know, I love this because you could see this picture in the Bible as well. Remember Joseph? Joseph was receiving dreams, and it was actually a prophecy about what he would be doing someday, that people would be bowing down, even his own family. And they just hated to even hear about it. The jealousy just drove them nuts. And they sold him, as you know, into slavery just to get rid of, almost killed him. Thank God for his older brother. But they sold him into slavery because he was just driving them crazy. Who do you think you are? You're our younger brother. We're going to bow down to you. Are you nuts? But we see this, the rejection of his own family members. You know, it's so sad. I went yesterday, I was at a missionary conference, and I was talking to a friend of mine there, and he was telling me he works on houses, and one of his contractors named Abdul is from Egypt, and he's doing work on his house, and he was telling me about this man Abdul, how he's just this angry man, but he's hoping he's going to lead him to Jesus, but he's angry, and he could just fly off the handle like that. And he was in prison many, many years. He's about 40 now. He's been in and out of prison so many times, you know, and he flies off the handle so quick, just, but he says he had the most harsh upbringing. Growing up in Egypt, his father fell into debt, and he couldn't pay it back, and we read about this in scriptures, actually. And it was like that over there back then anyway. Maybe it still is. But because they couldn't pay it back, his father was going to be at the bare minimum locked away, right? And so they sold this debt to Saudis. And these Saudis buy up this bad debt, okay? And as a result, they collect the collateral. Well, guess who the collateral was? Abdul. Abdul, when he was 6 years old, he saw his mom for the last time as he was sold into sex trafficking. Awful, awful. And then, praise God, when he was 9, he was rescued by a missionary and adopted. Is that awesome? You know, but he still carries with him so much bitterness. And then, unfortunately, you know, his missionary parents also passed away. I don't know the details about that. Yeah. And, you know, and so rejected, rejection. So he's carrying this rejection. If he could only find the love of Christ and the love that's in the saints, he would really realize that there is love that doesn't fail, that lives on and loves on, you know? And we see David the same way. He was rejected. He was overlooked by his dad, but he was rejected by his own family. Remember when he went to the battlefield to fight Goliath and his older brother Eliab saying, "What are you doing here? I know why you're here. You're just here because of how prideful you are," you know? And of course, after he slayed Goliath and started really rising up in the kingdom under Saul, then Saul rejected him. And he wanted to kill him. And so David had to run away. And as he ran away and say goodbye to his friend Jonathan, Saul's son, and left, guess who followed him out to the caves? His brothers, his father, his mother. You know, the good news is when you walk in your calling, okay, even though your own family members, friends, and people around you may reject you, as you walk out your calling and they see God's provision and anointing and favor on your life, they're going to see as years go by, you know what? Can I come too? I want what you have. You know, I've seen it in my own family. You know, people who thought we were kind of nuts way back doing different things and going different places and on missions trips and really sacrificing a lot just to serve God. They didn't really get it. But now they're getting it. You know, years and years later, because you're walking out your calling in the Lord. And we see that Joseph's brothers got it too, didn't they? When they were bowing down, please spare us and feed us. And he, in a sense, was their savior. You know, people get it when you continue on and follow through and don't let that rejection stick to you like the dirt of the land, you know? Shake it off and move on in your calling. And someday they will see it. They will see God's anointing on your life and say, you know, I want that too. How do I get it? Amen. So then as we read on, verse 4, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and his own house. He's speaking truth into this situation right now. You know, notice he doesn't say a prophet is with honor. It's without honor. He's not honored in his own country, his own relatives, and his own house. And now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. You know, we see here that he couldn't do, even Jesus couldn't do too much in the midst of unbelief. That's amazing to me. You know, I've listened to a lot of different types of healing things and all these different things about ministries. But I've heard a person who receives healing doesn't have to have faith. But I see quite often in the Bible that you do need faith to be healed. I mean, God can do anything he wants, and he could do any miracle he wants. But he certainly is activated by faith, isn't he? And when Jesus himself can't do miracles except a few, and by the way, I would take those, wouldn't you? I couldn't do too much that day. I only healed a few people, raised a couple people from the dead. But other than that, it was a really dead day. You know, I mean, like, no, I would take one of them. Just give me one, right? Amen. But like, he, even Jesus, couldn't do many things because of unbelief. That's astounding to me. You know, faith is so essential, you know? It's like the plumbing from heaven, you know? It is by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. You know, grace comes through your faith. You need that plumbing of faith to receive from God. You really do. And we see that without faith, you know, it's like it's dead. You know, what can God do in your life if you're not receiving? You know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I believe receive from God, you know, because it's hard to receive if you don't believe. And even James, Jesus' half-brother, said this in James chapter 1, verse 6. He says, this is what he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Remember last week, the message was called Cast Out Doubt, because really doubt is a precursor to unbelief. The longer we allow that doubt to settle in our lives, all of a sudden we become double-minded. All of a sudden, it can say, well, was it the doctors or was it God? Well, I don't know. Both. But we just start to get really, we start to get confused about what's real, when really God uses all things, doesn't he? In fact, without God, that medicine is useless. You know, we read on Wednesday night how Elisha, you know, he healed the water with salt and he healed stew with flour. What's that all about? It's about God wanted to heal it. And he said, do that, you know, and in obedience. When we use oil, is oil healing anyone? God's doing the healing, but we're obeying by using the oil. It's symbolic, but it's also in obedience because we're committing to our faith. You know, sometimes you do feel a little strange doing things like putting oil because you think, you know, what is this actually doing anything? It's obedience. And that's the bottom line. Faith is obedience, saying, I am all in. I am all in. If God tells me to spin on my head, if I could, I would. Okay? I'll have to leave that to somebody else. Paul, can you spin on your head? All right, Paul's going to be that guy today. So get ready, stretch up. No, I'm kidding. But really, you know, it's like, it's obedience, you know? And so as we think about this rejection, you know, rejection, I think a lot of times, though, we can label everything as rejection. I have just a little example of this. A friend of mine was at our old church, and he was really just enlightened. He was on fire for God. And he was a young guy, so he was very excited, and he was just always bubbling over with joy about the Lord and just always on fire, reading the Word. But, you know, it became after a while, he was like teaching everybody around him, okay? And he was like just really like teaching, but it's like, you know, but he was teaching kind of to the choir. You know what I mean? He's preaching to the choir because they knew that. I mean, really, a lot of times, the people who don't know the most are outside the church, you know? And a lot of times, we almost can compete for things we know in the church when really, just divert it. Let's go out and do it. That's why this church really believes so much in outreach and missions, so we don't become self-absorbed. How much do you know? I know more than you. And it just becomes, knowledge just puffs up, doesn't it? We got to use it to the world. I mean, the world needs to hear the word of God, you know? And so after a while, he was just, you know, he was just always like kind of teaching everyone that was around him. And it was sad because a lot of people started to kind of like drift away from him and try to avoid him. But he was just on fire for the Lord. So people would come alongside of him, people who are more mature in the faith, and try to talk to him and say, you know, listen, can you tone it down a little bit? You know, just sort of, and like, tone it down. No, are you trying to stifle me? Are you trying to cool me down? I will never be cooled down. I am, you know, and it's unfortunate, I think, that he took on any advice or direction or counsel as rejection. And maybe it's something from the past. And I've seen this a couple of times. And as a result, he wouldn't receive any teaching. You know, he wouldn't be trained. And it was sad because I believe he had so much to offer, but he just wouldn't receive it, you know? You know, godly wisdom is yielding. We all can learn something. We really can. I ask people's advice all the time. What do you think of this? What do you think of that? You know, people you can know that are in the Word and know the character of God, because they will actually pour into you, you know? And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's not, you wish you'd rather not hear it. I'll never forget a couple of awkward times. But hey, you won't tell anyone, right? I'm in confessional now. I think I need a couch up here someday. I could lay down on it. But no. But I remember one time I was on this youth retreat thing, and I was just all excited about being with the kids and all this stuff. And the one leader was trying to get together some exercise team building thing. But nobody was listening, and everyone was kind of running all over, and they weren't paying attention. So I said, hey, you guys want to play football? And they're like, yeah, let's play football. I'm like, all right, let's go play. So like, I wasn't even talking to the other leader who was really in charge. And I went over, and we started throwing around a football, me and the guys, and even the girls wanted to play. And I didn't realize, I just basically ripped everybody away from the leader, okay? I mean, I was new at this stuff. I didn't know, right? And so at the end of the retreat and everything, the guy came up to me and he said, what were you doing? I felt like you were one of the kids. Okay, I mean, it's like, you know, I was trying to do something there and you just caused division and you were a major distraction. And I'm like, oh. Yeah. Now, I could have come back, but they had no interest in your game. That was a stupid game. They wanted to play football. Didn't you read that? I could have, like, been defensive and fighting for my rights to whatever. But I'm so glad the Spirit came upon me there. And I just said, yeah, I guess I did, didn't I? You know, it's like sometimes you just have to humble yourself and receive direction, you know, because it's good for you. It's good for me, you know. It really is. I remember another time, okay, even more recent, even more embarrassing. But so I was teaching, I'll admit, okay, and I hope I'm not still that way, but I was getting a little bit too technical. You know, When you read the Bible, you think everything's amazing, and sometimes you try to translate it to an audience, and they're like, yeah, I'm not getting it, it's too deep, or it's just, I'm not there with you, okay? You need more, you got to study it longer, buddy, before you try to do that, right? So I realized, and I was just getting pretty heavy, you know? I mean, and too much so, too much facts and interesting knowledge to me and nobody else, right? And so, anyway, I it's so funny. I got off, okay, we were done. It was over at Margene's, and I'm walking back, and somebody walked up to me, and he's always been very encouraging, and he knows God, he knows the Word, and he goes, yeah, so, hey, you know, I came across something from Andy Stanley, and you might find it interesting, and I'm like, oh, really, what is it? Well, it's just kind of how to bring a message to like one point, you know, and I'm like, and it was like, talk about a spear. I just feel like it's like, you know, it's like, you just got done. Could you give me 20 minutes or call me the next day? But like, it's still like, I wonder if anybody got that. And all of a sudden, you know, it's like, that hurts. I mean, you know, sometimes you don't want to hear it, but I swear that the Lord always teaches me the most through those painful moments. He really does. And I knew this is God. This is God because I could trust this guy. And if he's thinking this, other people are thinking this. And I said, you know, I will watch that. And it's like it hurts because your pride, you know. But sure enough, he was right. He was right. You know, it really was too much stuff. And I knew it. Deep down, I knew it was too much stuff, you know. But sometimes it's hard to hone it into one point, you know. But so we really have to humble ourselves sometimes. So my point in saying all this is not everything is rejection. It really isn't. Sometimes it's helpful direction. You need to trust the person. You know, some people have their own motives, you know, why they're telling you something. But in general, I think it's helpful if it's someone you can trust. I heard Charles Stanley one time say, you know, if someone is criticizing you, you know what you say? You say, you know what? Thank you for that, and I'll pray about it, and thank you. And just thank them for whatever they share with you, because it might be accurate. And we can respond so self-righteous, like, you're wrong, you just don't know. You know, it's important. If we're going to grow, we need to listen to people we can trust. But anyway, we're going to close it up in a few minutes. But, you know, the Lord, talking about how the Lord really wants to help us overcome rejection, you know? You know, very often, if someone is letting you go, right? If someone is just saying, I don't want you anymore, they're letting you go. It may be because God knows they've always been holding you back. Did you ever think about that? It's kind of like a bow and arrow, you know? I mean, they've been holding on to you for a long time. And suddenly, what, you're going to let me go now? But the Lord knows that unless they let you go, you're not going to fly. You're not going to sail. And you're too loyal, too committed, too codependent to leave. And I'm not talking about marriage here. I'm just talking about to leave that relationship of that is not healthy for you, that's holding your faith back. And the Lord knows that unless they let you go, he can't enable you to do everything he wants to do in your life, to help you sail towards your destiny. You know, I love when Saul rejected David, their plan was you wait in the field, and Jonathan was going to come down, and he was going to shoot the arrow. And if he shot it far and said, the arrow is beyond you, to his servant, it was time to leave. That was David's sign that it's time to leave. If someone is letting you go, perhaps it's God saying, they need to let you go for me to carry you to the heights that I want to carry you towards. Amen. Because so often we could get just trapped thinking this is who I am. And unless they let you go, you won't really find who you are in Christ. In fact, unless they let you go and reject you, you're not going to fall into the loving arms of Christ. That's where you're going to find your true identity and who you really are in Jesus. You know, we see this like even in the secular world. So many people have been rejected in life and then went on to do amazing things. You know, not always necessarily for Christ. Perhaps they never found their calling in Christ. You know, Oprah Winfrey was told that she's unfit for TV. Did you know that? Billions of dollars later, Oprah Winfrey TV, network, you know. Michael Jordan, cut from his high school team. Michael Jordan, the greatest to ever play the game. Is that amazing? You know, Fred Astaire was told he has no acting or dancing ability or singing ability. Now, most of us here don't know who he is, but, you know, I won't dance, don't let me, or whatever that song is. I don't remember what it is. Somebody's like saying, those aren't the words. I know, they probably aren't, but anyway. Is that the words? I can't dance or won't? Anyway, but so many people in life, Walt Disney was told he has no imagination and no ideas and went bankrupt 4 times trying. Walt Disney. I mean, that's just a few secular pictures of how, you know, people overcome rejection and say, no, I know what I'm called to. You hope those people will find Christ in these things and do it for the Lord. But we've all been called to things. Drew Brees, did you watch that game when he broke the record of most yards passed? I mean, that was really cool. He brought his family out there, and he had a word with them, and he was telling his kids, you could do anything you put your mind to. And, you know, he's a believer. I love that. Don't you love when great things happen to believers? He's not only with the saints, he is a saint. Amen? But, like, he broke the records after destroying his shoulder, 11 anchors in his shoulder. I have 4 in mine, and I thought that was a lot. 11 anchors and came back the most yards passed, overcoming adversity, being let go by the Chargers to be picked up by a fearful Saints thinking, I don't know, what are we going to do with this guy? He's had the most devastating surgery for a quarterback ever, and here he destroys all the records, you know? I mean, the Lord can do so many things with us if we allow him to help us overcome the rejection of the past and be launched into our destiny with him. Amen. As the band comes forward, we're going to get ready for communion. But you know, the Lord purposely was rejected. I mean, think about this. He could have come on a white horse, a mighty conqueror, one who no one could question his brilliance, like King Solomon. Look at this guy, has all this wealth, and just, you know, the Queen of Sheba, this is just, I heard all about you, but you're even greater than all this. A humble man. He could have come in great, astounding appearance. You know, there's many ancient it's not scripture, but writings about his appearance being very mediocre. You know, I believe that, you know, because he came as one of us. He needed to be rejected so that he could be associated with us. So he could teach us that through rejection, we will find our calling. Rejection is good for you. Did you know that? Rejection lets you go into the arms of Jesus so he could carry you to where he's bringing you to go. Rejection is good. It's redemption is what it is for you and I. And so, as we think about this, that the Lord knows what it is to be rejected. And he even said to his disciples in John chapter 1, verses 10 to 11, that the world that was made through him, it did not receive him. Imagine, you're the creator of all things. And what you created is rejecting you. Is that bizarre? It's like going home and someone's living in your house and you're not allowed in. Well, wait a minute, this is my house. No, it's not. You can't come in, okay? You know, what's happening here? You know, this doesn't make sense, you know? Thank you, Ken. It doesn't make sense. he was rejected by his own creation. And Jesus said, you know, if the world hates you, it hated me first. Don't marvel at the fact that it rejects you. It rejected me. Don't be astounded. This is supposed to happen so that you could know what I went through. In fact, Paul says, you know, I needed to suffer with Christ so that I could also rejoice with him. You've been rejected so that when you come alongside of someone else and they're being rejected, you could say, yeah, I know how that feels. But do you want to know where to find full acceptance and love? It's through Jesus Christ. That's where you find the full acceptance. That's where you find your value, not in other people's opinions of you, but through God's opinion of you. I mean, you were worth every drop of blood to him. You were worth everything that he went through. You were worth it. Has he rejected you? Never. He will never reject you. In Isaiah chapter 53, a favorite chapter to most of us, it reads about Jesus. He is despised. And rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. You know, he needed to be that sacrifice that could endure not only the rejection, but the complete torture on your behalf, so that we could find our acceptance and our approval and our value in Jesus. As we sing this song and get ready, I just want to invite you today, if you've never accepted God's approval of you, if you've never said, Lord, I want to give my life to you because I believe, though the world has rejected me, you haven't. I want to find myself in you today. I want to give my life to you today. If that's you today, I just want to invite you, say, Lord, I give you my life today. And if that's you, I just want to ask you to raise your hand right now and say, Lord, today I'm giving my life to you. And I believe this year is going to be a huge harvest. And maybe you're one of the first fruits here today. If that's you, just raise up your hand. Be bold. Be courageous. He was courageous for you. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, just raise up your hand with all of our eyes closed. You know, sometimes we need encouragement and you want to be anonymous, but you want the Lord to know. It's not us. You're not doing this for me. You're not doing this for anyone in here. You're doing this between you and Jesus. So, Lord, we ask you for courage right now, Lord God. We ask you for boldness. Lord, we ask for that person who is in here right now that they would say, I'm doing it right now. I'm plunging into grace. So with all of our eyes closed and heads bowed, if that's you today and you want to give your life to Jesus, just raise up your hand today. You could do it. So, Lord, we thank you for bearing our iniquity. We thank you, Lord God, that we find ourselves in you. And as we sing this song and prepare our heart, Lord God, we ask you for healing, healing for the rejection of the past. Lord God, we ask you to heal our pain and our sorrow of how people have let us down and disappointed us and let us go, Lord God. And we find our victory, our value, and our future, our destiny in you. In Jesus' name, amen.